May I invite us to open our Bibles to Matthew and chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll read just one verse, and that should be verse 7. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. This is the word of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So I saw something quite interesting on the need to be merciful. And at times when we become insensitive in the areas that we need to show mercy, some things can be done to our own detriment. Three girls coming from school, now I'm speaking in the context of Africa, Nigeria to be specific. One of the girls collapses along the way, and quite adjacent to where she collapsed was a medical facility run privately. So the two girls raised their voices and they called for help. A woman rushes over and really notices that this young lady was really had collapsed and was in need of help. This lady lifts up this young lady upon her shoulders and ran to this medical facility. The gate attendant comes and sees that truly they needed help. Rushes in, tells the doctor. The doctor says, unless they have money, now in terms of naira, that's the currency in Nigeria, 100,000 naira, I will not attend to her. Three times, the attendant went back and forth until finally, the girl died. The attendant rushes back to this doctor and says, well, the girl has died. What do we do? And then she says, well, since she died on my premise, I need to certify that she's dead. But nonetheless, she has to pay for me to certify. She goes outside and opens the gate. Lo and behold, the girl that had collapsed was her daughter. And then she cries, why didn't you tell me that this was my daughter? Now the question is, will it have made any difference? Because there was need to exercise grace, love, and mercy. It doesn't matter whether it is our daughter or it is some random stranger somewhere, if they need help, there is need for that. Like I said, if we don't apply the principle of mercy well, that can be to our own detriment. And I believe that believers understand or should be the people that understands what mercy is. Because we have experienced firsthand what mercy is, what grace is, what forgiveness is. We have to be about the business to show mercy. And even at times, at personal expense, for the good of others. The Lord Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In fact, Charles Spurgeon is the one who said, the followers of Jesus must be men of mercy. If we truly are faithful followers of Christ, we should be known as the people of mercy. This should be something that characterizes the people that love their Lord. Mercy is shown toward other fellow men. Now, these men may either be fellow Christians or those that are not even Christians. Which better way are we to show, or rather become the salt and the light of the earth? If we can be like those of the world. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the grace of mercy and the great emphasis in that was the need to have. We were defining basically the merciful, how that looked like. There is an element of benevolence in there. There is an element of empathy and sympathy that is shown to the other. This is seen in service toward another, not toward yourself. Mercy gives. But today I want us to look at the gravity of mercy. The gravity of mercy. The consequences of mercy. What we have here is the submission from the Lord Jesus. And he's leaving it to one's conscience. If one has identified himself or herself as one who's poor in spirit, if one identifies himself as one who mourns, one who is gentle, one who hungers and thirsts, says such a one should be known to be merciful. Question is, why this submission? Why would the Lord submit this idea to us or to those that heard him when he first spoke these words? What significance is there? Because it says, for they shall receive mercy. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is not promoting the works-based salvation. Because when he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, there are many benevolent institutions. And those that belong to those institutions might think, when we do good toward another man, therefore we shall obtain mercy. Why? Because Jesus said so. No. That is not what our Savior is saying. He first and foremost has established that those that can show mercy are those whose hearts are already changed by his grace. They have understood what mercy is. They have experienced what mercy is. It's them that are able to show mercy to others. He's not promoting works-based salvation. Four evidences of mercy I want to bring to us this morning, just for our encouragement. Four elements of encouragement with regards mercy, because it says, for they shall receive mercy. And I think we need to do first things first. And that's to say, first, mercy is a manifest reality of one who is regenerate. Or the manifest reality of regeneration. And that's to say, one who is a merciful individual is confirmed as a regenerate individual. They shall receive mercy. One of the commentators says this. Allow me to read this in your hearing. For they shall receive mercy, he says, from man, whenever they are attended with any uncomfortable circumstances of life. Whoever is merciful, men show mercy to him, and from God through Christ, which is free, sovereign, abundant, and eternal. Men are said to obtain this when they are regenerated and called by grace And when they have a discovery and an application of the forgiveness of their sins, there is the principle of forgiveness of sin. And by that statement, what we have is the merciful are radically changed by the grace of God. They are radically changed by the grace of God. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 submits to that. That God has by his grace caused us to be born again. He says to a living hope through the resurrection of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born again. We are made alive. We are no longer dead. These individuals who are radically changed, they have a new life. The old things have passed away. They no longer are identified by their sin nature. They no longer are slaves to sin. They once were dead, but now they are made alive by the grace of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. They are radically changed. They are made partakers of the divine nature. These men are made new creatures. The old has passed away. Paul says, behold, all things have become new. They have a transformed life. They have experienced the rich grace of God, which he has lavished upon them. They are no longer dead. They are alive. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But these men and women, they've also appreciated the necessity of regeneration. They understand that whilst they are dead, they can't do anything. But when they are made alive by the grace of God, then they are enabled to show mercy to others. The sinful human or the sinful man cannot stand before the holy and righteous God unless this sinner is made alive by the grace of God. Remember the story the Lord Jesus Christ gave, his encounter with Nicodemus, a righteous man by Judaizers, you know, standards, but not according to the standards of God. And what was the Lord Jesus' emphasis? It was not about Christ receiving the praises from this man, but it was about him knowing the need to be born again. To be born again. It says flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. So we no longer are supposed to follow and yield to the dictates of the flesh if we are regenerate, but rather we ought to live according to the dictates of the Spirit of God. And it is only those that are regenerate that this act of mercy is done in the face of sanctification. No sinner is able to show mercy unless one is regenerate and they understand the act of mercy is part of their sanctifying process. You are basically doing something so foreign to your very nature. By nature, man is vengeful. By nature, man loves to hate. By nature, man loves to hurt. By nature, man pursues anything that to disenfranchise the other. But by the grace of God, when you are regenerate, you are able to understand it's because of the grace of God that I am who I am. And I'm able to love and show mercy to others because I have, in the first place, received it. So this regeneration is not by the works of the law, but it is all by the finished work of Christ. The question is, where does your confidence lie? It should not lie in your own work, in the good things that one has done, or in the keeping of the law, or having the neighborhood speak highly of us. It's about Christ and Christ alone, Him crucified, Him dying. Because when man is totally depraved, he's totally dead, and therefore he cannot do any good. I read this somewhere that what man needs now is not renovation, it's not reformation or reorganization, but rather what man needs is rebirth. And only those who have, by the grace of God, been born again are able to understand what being merciful means. Secondly, mercy is a means of stewardship. Mercy is the means of stewardship. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Last week we did look closely at how this mercy can be expressed internally. It is a disposition of one's heart, but it is also, outwardly expressed to those that are in need. That is where stewardship comes. Believers, by definition, if they are known to be merciful, they are stewards of benevolent acts. The Lord God made us stewards of all things. He has given to us time. He has given to us strength. He has given to us varied resources, and through those we are to demonstrate His mercy to others. Well, the Apostle John said something in this regard in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 through 18. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's a very poignant question. You see the need of someone and then you close your heart. The question is, how does the love of God abide in you as an individual who claims to be a Christian? He says, "Little children, let us not love with words or with tongue, but in deed and truth." In other words, let's just not say good things, but let's be about doing. That's why there should be a caution that our doing should not amount to our becoming comfortable that we are saved by what we do. But rather, we are motivated to do what we do because we are saved. This is almost the same argument as in Romans 4, as well as in James. Faith without works says it's but dead. Show me your faith by your works. There is no contradiction between Paul and James. We are saved first, then we demonstrate our salvation by what we do. And that is the line of argument in the book of James. So, the Apostle John is saying that we need not to be closed-hearted. but we be good and faithful stewards over what God has given to us, and be ready to show mercy in that way. Now, John, I believe, in his context, is not referring to those accidental encounters we have in our lives with the men and women we meet along the way. But I think John is being deliberate here. He uses a very unique word. He says, when you behold a brother. I think his focus is, first and foremost, those that should be recipients of our acts of mercy should be those of the household of faith. You behold a brother. You behold a sister. Close not your heart against such. Demonstrate your love and devotion to God by what you are doing to better their lives. Do something. And he says, a brother. And by that closing of your heart is continuous refusal to act. That's what John is arguing against. There's that constant exposure to this brother or this sister. You are in frequent contact with this dear one. And you know what they go through, what they experience. Now, this, I believe, is not only beginning and ending with the actual tangible material resources. Some brothers need our time. Just be there with them. Yes, and other brothers probably might need resources, but whatever the case may be, as good stewards, we should look for those that are in close proximity to us, first and foremost, our neighbor. But we also notice that these brethren who are stewards, they just don't do the benevolent acts, but they proclaim mercy by what they do. They proclaim mercy by what they do. In fact, they proclaim mercy and peace by what they do. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 107 and verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he had redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Say what? Proclaiming the mercy and the peace that comes only from God and God alone. In 1 Peter 2 and 9 and 10, there is an emphasis that not only are we the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, as we are possessed of God, he says that you may proclaim his excellencies, proclaim his mercies which we have received. So, it's not only what we do with our hands, our hearts, but also what we say. What we say. There should be words that are seasoned with salt. The words that proclaim peace. The words that promote peace. We are stewards of that. And here's the thing, brethren. We cannot give that which we don't have. If we have experienced the mercies of God, we have the peace that comes from God, we are able to share that with others. Because that's something that we are known for. We are made to become by the grace of God. These individuals, according to Isaiah, calls them as men with feet that brings good news. Good news. But these individuals, they have embraced much of those that are downtrodden. In other words, we be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who looked for those, even in society, that were not highly spoken of, that were not highly loved, highly cared for. Look for those. It is also a test of humility. When you go and reach out to someone so unsuspecting, it's a test of humility. You are regarding the other higher than yourself. It's a test of humility. It means you set aside your very own status quo and you reach out to the less educated. You reach out to the less affluent. You reach out to those individuals that seem to even irritate you the more or irritate others as stewards of mercy. Our Lord Jesus Christ, if we read from the Gospels, you see he reached out to the lepers. He reached out to the lame. To those men that were downtrodden in society, that were spoken ill of in society, he dined with prostitutes. Now, we may not have such in our congregation, but there are some beyond this congregation. Stewards of mercy. These men who are stewards of mercy, not only do they preserve, but they also promote the acts of mercy. They promote the acts of mercy. And I believe mercy and peace go hand in hand. You cannot be a person that does not know peace and you want to show mercy. In Romans 12 and 18, Paul says, as long as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. They promote mercy. They encourage mercy. They pursue mercy. And their desire is to do good. The benefit of others. But in the third place, we see that mercy is a reminder of forbearance. Mercy is a reminder of forbearance. When the Lord says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, we can restate that. Blessed are those that forbear. Blessed are those that are patient. But I understand that we are living in the world where everything has to be done fast. And we are very busy. We do not have time for someone who stammers. They want to say 4 words, it takes them 30 minutes. We have no time for that. But mercy suffers long. Mercy suffers long. And we can see that this mercy as demonstrated in God. The Lord God forbears with us. If there is any that should be irritated with us, should be God. It should be God. How many times have we thought we know better than God? And yet he's there, just waiting patiently until his light shines upon our ignorant consciences and the day dawns and we confess. We thought we knew. We realize now that we don't know anything. We find mercy in God. He always shows mercy to us. He always has mercy to us, rather toward us, and he gives mercy to us. He always shows mercy to us. All the time. All the time. And what's interesting is at times we make those what I would say, we make vows. It could be because we love a particular kind of sin, and then we pray to God, Lord, this is the last time I'm ever doing this. Keep me true to my word. Take 7 days. On the 8th day, you fall really hard. The same sin. The Lord can so easily say enough with you. But he never does. He never does. He's ready to forgive regardless. It is the same area or the element, the principle that we have to develop. If the Lord can be so gracious and merciful toward us, he forbears with us, so should we toward those that irritate us. I don't think none of us has ever been merciful as much as God has been merciful to us. Listen to this. Psalm 86 verse 15. But you, O Lord, are God, merciful and gracious. Now the following words. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Slow to anger. I do not know how slow to anger look like. Our anger as humans, it's like when along the electric line there is that shock. There is immediate trip that goes on, you know, we call it in Zambia the circuit breaker. Immediately. There is no time for patience. There is no time for grace. There is no time to think through what could have made that person say what they said before we become angry. Patience. I believe patience is an engagement of mind. And there is also a resolution in your mind to think through issues before you react or say anything. You have this understanding that this man is as human as I am and is so prone to falling into sin as I am. I can so easily injure him as much as he can injure me. And ultimately, I will not react the way I would have. The Lord is very patient. So should those that serve him. Our neighbors, our friends, relatives will hurt us. But if we are peacemakers, the merciful, repentant sinners, we will forbear with them. The Lord Jesus Christ says, for they shall receive mercy. And that, I believe, goes both ways. The man, we just read this morning from Proverbs 50, 15 verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Turns away wrath. There are times when men would react a certain way. The way we respond to them would plant a seed in their minds, to which along the way they will realize they were in the wrong. But the Lord will also show mercy. Also show mercy to us. But just some few words or texts of scriptures concerning the Lord and how merciful he is. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 9. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you. He will not turn away his face from you. He's committed. He's committed. Remember the tax collectors in scriptures. Remember the prodigal son in scriptures. In all of those segments, even Mary Magdalene in scriptures, the Lord was patient with all these. He was patient with all of them. So if the Lord was patient, and if the Lord has made us merciful, we in the like manner are supposed to forbear with others. Luke 6, verse 36. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." And that just cuts straight to your heart. He says, just as your Father. Do you identify God as your Father? Is He a merciful Father? Is He a gracious Father? Is He a forgiving Father? If the answer is yes, it says, just as. That is a comparative statement. Yes, in your being merciful, you may have flaws. Your mercy won't be as perfect as that of God. But He says, be merciful nonetheless. Be merciful. So we should be merciful toward other men. We already have looked at that. We shouldn't be like, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ answering the question from the Apostle Peter, like concerning how many times we need to forgive. From Matthew 18, 21 through 35. 70 times 7. In other words, be about the business of forgiving. The Lord Jesus Christ gives a story about the servant who owed so much against his master. His master forgave him. And that same servant was indebted by the other servant, and he put the servant behind bars. And then the master, when he heard of what the servant did to the fellow servant, he judged the other servant. That's just to say, the level of our unfaithfulness toward God and the level of His forgiveness is greater than the level of hurt we might receive from other men against us. And He says we ought to forgive. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. You sow mercy, you receive mercy. Paul says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Let us not be weary in doing good. He says, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That's the Apostle Paul. Galatians 6, 9. The other one was Ephesians 4:2. So as believers of God, we need to forbear. Let me hurry on. We sang hymn number 99 this morning. This is supposed to be our disposition, a debtor to mercy alone. He says, of covenant, mercy I sing, no fear with thy righteousness on. Why are you afraid to be merciful? Why are you afraid to forgive? Because if He has forgiven us, we are debtors to Him. And it's just prudent for us to show mercy to others. And again, the mercy that we show to others can't really equate the mercy that we have received from him. We always be lagging behind. We have the righteousness of Christ upon us. There's nothing that ought to cause us to fear. Nothing. But lastly, mercy motivates forgiveness and relief. Mercy motivates forgiveness and relief. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. For those men shall obtain mercy, and that not only from men, if they come into strait and distress, but from the hand of God. He doth not say, they shall merit mercy at God's hand, but they shall be mercified. They shall obtain mercy. That's the submission from Matthew Poole. Mercified. I find that very interesting. This mercy that motivates forgiveness and relief. I've already made an allusion to this. It is ready to suffer long. It's ready to suffer long. I've already made an allusion to Matthew 18, which I'll not take time to explain that. But this very mercy that motivates forgiveness and relief is the kind that realizes that the heart is changed and therefore it's compelled to forgive. The heart is changed and it is compelled to forgive. What that says to us, brethren, is this. If we are not ready to forgive, it also shows that we have not been forgiven. We can't beat about the bush. If we are not ready to forgive by the act of mercy toward the other, it also confirms that we are probably not forgiven. Because if we are new creation in Christ, if our hearts of stone have been changed and we have the heart of flesh that believes, there is no reason for us to not forgive. There is no reason. We have benefited greatly from the rich mercies of God, our King, and therefore it is prudent for us to show mercy to others, so as to bring about forgiveness. And I believe when the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, I don't think his focus was primarily just on doing good to others in terms of extending the hand. But this also had something in the range of, if you are hurt, if someone has caused you harm, be ready to forgive. Be ready to forgive. I think the question we need to ask is this. Am I bearing a grudge? Am I maintaining bitterness? Am I seeking revenge? Am I holding someone on what we would call emotional hostage? I remember growing up when I offended my mother. Besides receiving spankings, I would also receive silent treatment. She'll make you think about what you did. And that's torturing to a child. Emotionally held hostage. But what we can learn from this together, dear ones, is there is no room in our hearts for grudge, for bitterness, for hate. There's only room for Christ. And Christ can't share that throne with anything else. It's only his throne. No grudges. But this mercy has a determinant gravitation to believe, rather to relieve itself from any bitterness and any hurt. Because mercy has laid its foundation. You cannot give yourself to anything that would cause you embrace bitterness. Ecclesiastes 7 and 9, it says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit. Do not be quickly provoked. For anger resides in the lap of fools. Ephesians 4:26, in your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, that obviously should cause us to pause and think about the acts of mercy that motivates forgiveness and relief. Now, it's not relief from yourself, but also the other individual. How many days, weeks, months, or years have gone by and we are still holding on to bitterness against an individual? We all can take time and think through. There is probably one individual somewhere whom up till now, when his name is mentioned, you feel like someone just pierces your heart with that sword. When you have the heart overflowing with mercy, there is no room for bitterness. There is no room for unforgiveness. There is no room for resentment. That doesn't mean we become careless in the way we relate with others, but we can still love them. Remember Esau. Remember Cain. Remember what these men did because of bitter and anger that was in their hearts. They were not willing to forgive or relieve themselves of the pain of bitterness. The Lord God warned, especially in the case of Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master over it. So you should be the ruler over your heart. That goes against the trend today. Follow your heart. Don't. A lot can be said, but Moses said, rather he referred to bitterness as bitter clusters of grapes. A bitter soul. Prophet Jeremiah calls this wickedness. Bitterness is promoted when mercy is stepped over. But when mercy is promoted, there is no room for bitterness. Listen to this, and I'll close with this. Ephesians 4:31, 32, and Colossians 3:12 and 13. Ephesians 4:31, 32, we say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Colossians. Therefore as the elect of God, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If someone happens to have a complaint against anyone else, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also forgive others. And I understand the topic of forgiveness is really wide. But what I want to say is this. You cannot disassociate mercy from forgiveness. These go hand in hand. If the Lord by His grace has saved us, we have experienced His mercies, we can forgive. We will not allow bitterness. We will not allow anger to rule over our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Even here, when we forgive, there is a confirmation, reconfirmation of the mercies we have received. But there will be a time when we will have the ultimate mercies given to us. But whilst we are here, we ought to exercise mercy. Mercy is a bridge God built to mankind. And mercy is a bridge we build toward others. Said Warren Wisby. May the good Lord add a blessing to this preaching of His word this morning. Shall we pray together?